Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to always remember that he is not just with us, human, but he's also fully God. That he is Emmanuel in the full sense of the word. He's God with us. And that when we look at Jesus, we see what the Father is like. And we pray, Lord, that we would take that to heart, because what Jesus did, he says we can do in him even greater works. And we pray, Lord, that that would be the case in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 14, and we start with a question that Philip had. And this is one of those questions which you wonder what he was expecting. In chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." What was he expecting to see? How would you see God the Father? God the Father is infinite, everywhere, omnipresent. He fills all time and space and everything beyond time and space. He created time and space. He was in heaven at the same time he's on earth. Let's say that Jesus would actually do it and show Philip the Father as he is. How much, if you were to go to the Empire State Building and you were to come up to the wall like this and put your eyes right against the wall, how much would you actually know about the Empire State Building? You can't see it all when you're too close. Now, how far away would you have to get from a being that's infinite in size in order to see him as he is? You'd have to be infinitely, no matter how far away you got to get a picture of what it is, you would not see any portion worth describing of what the Father is. Philip was asking, you know what, when some of these, I remember sometimes I'd be in a seminar and the seminar person would say, "There are no stupid questions." Sometimes there are. And Philip's question was one of them. Just show us the Father and it's enough. Philip, if that's what you're waiting for, you're never going to have enough. We cannot see the Father as what he is. He's infinite in size. He dwells, Paul tells Timothy, in unapproachable light. His presence blinds sinful men. Moses was put in the cleft of the rock and shown his backside. And even then, what did Moses really see? But see, we have this yearning. We want to see God, don't we? We want to see God. We want to experience what God is. And so, yes, Philip, your question was a little off the wall, but a good teacher takes that kind of a question and gives the right answer. And so Jesus talks about it, and he says in verse 9, he says, look, I want to redirect you. He says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus is the Father. But it means that when you see Jesus, what you see is exactly what the Father is, because what Jesus does and what the Father does are in perfect harmony. Jesus never acted apart from what the Father was. That's what John said in John 1:14. And we beheld his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, there was a man. I don't know how tall he was. I don't know exactly what his face looked like. But I know, people have told me sometimes, you look like your father. I don't think I look like, I look more like my mother's, my grandfather on my mother's side. But sometimes people say, I see your father in you. They see my father in me. I walk a little strange like my dad did. I have my dad's walk. That's not a good thing, but it's what I got. And so, in my kids, you know, they always, I see some of Tom in him. I see some of Angie in him or in her. But it's very imperfect because my kids and I don't always do that. My kids, definitely, Jason can tell you, they don't always do their father's will. Now, that's not a bad thing when the father is me, because sometimes their father's will is not the right thing either. But sometimes you can see me in my kids imperfectly, because I'm imperfect and they're imperfect. But in this case, Jesus is saying, when you see how I walk, when you see how I talk, when you see how I act, when you see the things that I do, when you see the love that I have, everything you need to know about the Father is there. When you see me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. Because the Father and the Son, verse 10, are in perfect harmony. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, verse 11, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's saying, look at me. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. There is no break between the Father and the Son. So when we see Jesus, when we hear Jesus, when Jesus says something, he's saying what the Father would say in those same circumstances. And I want you to understand, first of all, every word that God spoke, that Jesus spoke, is in the Father's will. Jesus never said a single thing outside the Father's will. That's important. It's important, as we'll see later, because of what that means to our prayer life. It means that Jesus, when he talked, God listened and answered. But it also means that in those times when Jesus was afraid, like in Gethsemane, like earlier in John 12, when he said, I'm troubled. That's also okay. It's also fine. As long as in our fear, we present it to the Father. Every word that Jesus spoke was something the Father says, this is what I would do if I were walking around in a bag of skin and bones, which is what you and I are doing. See, what good does it do to see the Father as he is when we can't do anything about what we see? What can you do that the Father can do? But you know what? You can do the things that Jesus did. That's an amazing statement, but it's true. And we'll see it later down in this same passage. But there is nothing that Jesus did while he was on earth that is not possible for you and me if God puts us in a situation where he wants us to do that thing. Because why? Because Jesus didn't do those things because he was God. He did those things through the power of the Spirit. And that same Spirit dwells in you. Satan tempted him to use his own powers as the Son to do miracles. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. And Jesus resisted those temptations with the Word of God. Because Jesus, when he was on earth, he had the powers, but he didn't use the powers. Why? Because you can't. And he was going to be tested like you and me. He worked his miracles, including raising Lazarus from the dead. He worked his miracles through the will of the Father, through the power of the Spirit. He did it the same way you and I have to do it. Every word he spoke was the Father's will. And then he goes on and he talks about his works in that verse 10. He says, the Father who dwells in me does the works, or does the acts. No, that means that every act that Jesus did was done in the will of the Father. And I translated it really quickly here, no sinful act. Because what's sin? What does the word sin mean? To miss the mark. The word is real simple. You know, we got people right now in our church who are going to the shooting range, and they're grabbing a gun and they're pointing it at a target and they're shooting at a target, and if they're aiming for the heart, and let's say they hit the head even, now that'll usually do the same thing to the person who's being shot. Of course, these are paper targets. But from a technical perspective, if they're aiming for the heart and they hit the head, they what? They missed the mark. They, in shooting situation, they sinned. They were aiming for one thing and they hit another. Or they were told to aim for one thing and they didn't really want to aim at that thing and they hit another. Whether it's purposeful or unintentional, doesn't really matter. They were had a certain thing they wanted to aim at, or they were told to aim at, and they missed. And you know, in a shooting range, there's no morals to it. It's just bad shooting. And sin doesn't always necessarily involve the moral aspect either. It simply means, you know, even with good things, you know, if God wants you to do this good thing A and you instead do this good thing B, you know what? You sinned. Why? Because God wanted you to do good thing A. And so sin isn't always involved doing a bad thing. Sin simply means God said do one and you missed, or I missed the mark. Jesus never missed the mark. He was so sensitive to his Father's word that he always followed what the Father said. And so he says, my works, they're always within my Father's will. And that's why Jesus' prayers were accordingly answered. Not only is every work in the Father's will, but every work is done by the Father's power. He says there, he says at the end of verse 10, the Father who dwells in me, what? Does the work. I didn't do the work, says Jesus. I'm just a human as far as what I am before you. I did not do the works of my own. I walked in faith. My Father did the work. Isn't that how it's supposed to work with us too? Philippians 2:13. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You got it in you. You got to work it out. Because it's what? God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what I'm saying here and what Jesus is telling the disciples is, I am what you get to see of the Father. I'm in perfect harmony with my Father. Every word I speak is his will. Every act I do is his will. I get the power from him. And that is the basis of your faith. This is why you believe in Jesus. Why do we believe in Jesus? Not because of his teachings necessarily, but because of who he claims to be. He says in the beginning of chapter 14, you believe in who? God. Believe also in me. And then he goes to talk about his Father's house. See, Buddha comes along and he says, I'm going to give you a teaching. Believe my teaching. Buddha never asked them to trust in him, though when you believe in a person's teaching, you're actually trusting the teacher. He says, I will show you the way, whatever his way was. Muhammad, same thing. He says, I'm coming. I got this revelation. I'm giving it to you. I'm your teacher. Jesus says, I'm not just your teacher. I am the way. You're not putting your faith in my teaching just. You are believing, you are trusting in me. Because what you see in me is what you see of the Father. And that's the uniqueness of what we believe in this, in this faith of ours. We believe that that man who walked around 2,000 years ago, who was as human as you and as human as me, nonetheless shows us what God is like. Now that comes with some further implications. Because now he wants the Father and the Son to be in us. He says, what I am before you, I now want you at your level to be before the world. And this is our mission. He starts in verse 12. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. And greater works than those he will do, because I go to my Father, that whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So now the Father and the Son, remember he said, I'm in the Father's in me, we're all together, one. He says, now I'm going back to my Father physically. I'm going to leave to my Father. I'm going to send you, he'll say later, down the Comforter. And now you are my body. You are to manifest me. As I manifested the Father, you are to manifest me. The Father and the Son are now going to be in us through the Spirit. And we're going to do the works that the Son did. Now notice what he said. He says the word. Now, this is a very important thing because I'm not the person who believes that any one of us can do miracles whenever we want. But there are miracles, aren't there? In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. And it talks about, you know, people speaking in new languages, and it talks about people drinking poisons and not dying, and it talks about healing diseases and casting out demons, and that those things will follow believers. Doesn't mean every believer will do every one of those, but those things God will do through his church. And I've seen it. I have never performed a miracle that I know of. Now, I've prayed and people have gotten miraculously healed. I don't consider that me performing a miracle. But have, you know, You hear it. The church, where the church goes, miracles happen. And let's never forget that God promised through his disciples to do the same kind of works that he did. Now, I've never done them personally, but I've seen them done. I've talked to Marilyn Ford, who was blind and now she saw. I've seen my own son have a fractured skull healed and the x-rays changed. I've prayed for people and they've recovered from things as from things from flu to the cancers. We have a miracle working God. Now, he doesn't do them at our beck and call. But where the church goes, we should have faith that miracles should follow. People will be healed. Not everyone, not always, but people will be healed. God will show his signs. People will have things happen that should have killed them, and it didn't. Like Paul when he got bit by the snake. Now, again, Jesus makes it very clear in the wilderness that the scripture says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. You know, these people that pick up rattlesnakes and in church, you know, they handle the snakes and hey, I got the faith and I'll handle the snakes. That's not biblical. That's just dumb. I don't want any of you bringing rattlesnakes to church next Sunday. Please don't. But expect God to do marvelous and great and wonderful things. I don't know how many times Angie's prayed, oh, I don't think I have enough food for the people coming over. Somehow there's always plenty left. Sometimes it seems there's more left over than was originally cooked. And I know God's multiplying some molecules somewhere in there. It just has to be. But Christ tells his disciples, where I go, things are going to happen. Where I go, great and marvelous works. And then he makes a statement that has always puzzled me for a long time. Because he goes and says, and greater works than those which I do, you'll be able to do. Greater works? How do we do greater works? Let me ask you, how many of you have actually been in somewhere where you've actually seen a miracle happen? Or felt to know that a miracle's happened? Yeah. Some of you. How many of you have actually seen someone raise the dead? I haven't. I haven't seen anybody raise the dead. So if you're going by physical miracles, I haven't done greater works. Now, they're greater in a couple of reasons. One, there's a lot more of them. If you take the church as a whole, there's a lot more miracles done than have been done during the time that Christ was on earth. That's one. But there's something else I think we're talking about here. How many of you have seen someone raised from the dead, I asked, and no one raised their hand? But you know, if you've given the gospel and someone has accepted the gospel, you have. You've seen someone raised from the dead. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and now they have what? Eternal life. Now, you don't see their face light up and glow and anything like that. But Jesus says in that passage, in verse 12, he said, assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and also greater works than these he will do. Because, he says, I go to my Father. And he goes down later and he says, when I go to my Father, I'll send the Spirit. So, what is this greater work? What is greater than multiplying the loaves and the fish? What is greater than healing a man born blind? What is greater than raising Lazarus from the dead? You know what's greater? What happens every time someone trusts Christ as Savior. Because what happened to the blind man later? He died. What happened to the people who ate the food that Jesus multiplied? They got hungry and then later they died. What happened to all the people with the miracles, the demon possessed? They died. And none of them, even when they did put their faith in Christ, none of them got the Spirit. Because the Spirit wasn't given until Jesus went to his Father. So all the people, all the Old Testament disciples, all of these ones, they trusted Christ. Yes, they'll be with God in his house when the time comes. But none of them have the indwelling of God. Like you trusted Christ as your Savior. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the God of the universe came and dwells inside you. Never to leave. Not like David who had, "Oh Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." He's the promise of the inheritance, Ephesians says. The down payment of our inheritance. He's the earnest, the one that was put in you to show you what you've got. And so now you have God dwelling in you. What is any other miracle compared to that? That the God who made the universe dwells in this body of flesh and blood. So you may think your life has been just, I go out, I give the gospel, people trust Christ. People trust Christ. That is one amazing